Praise God. You may be seated.
There we go.
Yes. Righty now. There should be a clicker. What's that? I got it right there. Thanks. I'm all good. Righty. Well, good morning, everybody. Today we're continuing our series on Heroes of the Faith. And we're talking about, we're looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 1 through 3. And the subtitle is Resolved, Anchored, and Empowered. We'll talk about that a bit more. So for those of you, if you're like me, take a photo of this. This is the references. There's a lot in here. As a matter of fact, I was actually reading kind of Daniel chapter 1 through 4, but there's so much there that we can't get into today. So I encourage you, take a photo, and this week, read through these scriptures. These are the references I'm going to be talking through, but take time this week to review those, and not just look at where it has like a verse, but actually look at the context. What's the verse, right? I think that so many people, I hear people misquoting or kind of getting off on this wild, bad theology, and I've just got two words for them. It's a Kentucky scripture, and it's like the two words are, keep reading. Keep reading, and you'll find that that's not saying what you think it says. Keep reading, you actually find the truth of what it says. So those are the scriptures we will be referring to, and I encourage you to do that, to kind of go through that this week and keep reading. So if you're of my vintage, this is probably how you heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was fortunate enough to grow up in a Christian home. And so there's arch books, Christian Bible stories. Anybody else have kind of the arch books or the Christian Bible stories? Anybody of my vintage? And that's how I heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the lion's den, and Jonah in the whale, with these nice, colorful books. So if you're not of my vintage, but maybe a newer vintage, that's probably how you heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody, Rack, Shack, and Benny? There you go. If you like to talk to tomatoes, there you go. Good stuff. So we'll go through, we're going to look at the scripture here because no matter how you heard about it, we want to go to the scripture and we'll do a quick summary of Daniel chapter 1 through 3. So, as I say I've heard it in corporate speak, we're going to do a quick page turn through chapters 1 through 3, all right? So, bear with. So, we want to talk about Daniel. So, it's actually the four friends, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, that's kind of what we're going to focus on. So, let's give some context here, right? So, at chapter 1, these four godly Jewish young men faced their, did I get that right? Yeah, did I go through one? There we go. All right, so some context here. So start out with some context. So just so you know, you had King David and then his son King Solomon, and shortly after King Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel, which was made up of the 12 tribes of Israel, they split into two kingdoms. Judah, I think which had two tribes, and Israel, which had 10 tribes. And so for the next 300 years, they had a series of good and bad kings in both kingdoms. And there was just this cycle of rebellion against God, a good king who kind of brought them back to God, and then another failed king. And it was amazing and disgusting how far the same Israelites who were brought out of Egypt, who saw all these amazing things, fell away from God. And so in these 300 years, they had various prophets warning them, saying, stop rebelling against God, get back to the truth you know, and stop neglecting Him, stop worshiping idols, doing flagrant sin, even child sacrifice, following the gods of these other lands. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, I've had enough. I've warned you, and I've warned you, and I've warned you. You're still rebelling. You're still participating in these vile acts. So because you haven't listened to my words, it's time to pay the piper. The day of reckoning is here, and so I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar, who isn't a godly person, but I'm going to use him as my instrument to bring the judgment upon you, and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and you're going to be brought into captivity for 70 years, all for the sake of reconciling them back to God. And so Nebuchadnezzar seizes Jerusalem. Jerusalem falls. The temple is raided, and the sacred articles are taken away, and the best and the brightest of Judah are taken away to serve under the king. So maybe if we would kind of contextualize a bit more, so is in the third year of King Jehoiakim this happened. So it maybe, you know, in the third year of Luxon, Prime Minister of New Zealand, China came in, took over New Zealand, and took all the best and brightest, you know, the A-banners from Waiuku College and King's College and all that to, you know, back to Beijing. That's kind of what happened here, okay? So, and that's where we're introduced to these four young Jewish men their Jewish names are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who the Babylonians renamed to fit their culture, to fit in there, as Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So that's kind of the background. So in Daniel chapter 1, these four godly Jewish young men face their first test. As part of their three-year training to become into the service of Babylon king, they're taught the laws and the culture, and they also are given food from the Babylonian king's table. And the big deal here was not that, oh, look, you know, the food is bad, but the food was likely sacrificed to the Babylonian gods. And so to participate in the Babylonian table, to eat that food was actually to violate, was to participate in idolatry and to violate their Jewish dietary laws. So we'll pick it up at verse 8 here. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in any way. Now God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of the Lord my king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the others, and then the king would have my head because of you? Then Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to test them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, that three-year training period, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. That was the first test in chapter 1. Will you defile yourself or not? Daniel chapter 2 comes along, and Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling dream. He insisted that all the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the people who said that they have some kind of connection to the supernatural, not only interpret the dream, but Nebuchadnezzar was smart. He didn't tell them what the dream was, because then they could just kind of make up any interpretation, right? He said, oh, no, I was born at night, not last night, so I'm not going to tell you the dream. You have to tell me what the dream is and then interpret it for me. Smart man, actually. So, but because the astrologers knew that they couldn't do that, they said, oh, no, king, nobody can do that. So the king is furious, and he orders all of the advisors to be killed. I can't trust any of them. They just want to con me out of my kingdom. So Daniel, when he learns of the decree, he asks for time. He said, look, give us 24 hours. You're going to kill us anyway, you know. Give us 24 hours and let us seek our God to see, because he is the revealer of mysteries and he can do this. And just give us 24 hours before you start killing everybody and let us see what our God can do. We'll pick this up in verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, who was the king had appointed to execute the wise men, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men, but take me to the king, and I will interpret the dream for him." So sorry, the other context there is that, so they got 24 hours, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed, and God revealed the dream. So he goes to them and says, "I'm ready to tell them what the dream is." So Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dreams mean." Then the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Listen to this. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mysteries he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what is to happen in the days to come. Your dreams and visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in the bed are these." Then he explains the dream. He explains the dream. It's exactly what the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. The interpretation made sense. And then we pick it up in verse 45. They say that this is the meaning of the vision of the rock that cut the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock broke the iron, bronze, clay, and the silver, and the gold pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts upon him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So chapter 2 ends with Nebuchadnezzar recognizing your God is the real God. There's nobody else like your God. Recognizing his power and and how God used Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as his servants, right? So then Nebuchadnezzar's at it again. Next chapter, chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of himself in gold 27 meters high. So would that be, how high is this building? You know, this is what? So three times higher than the roof of this building. And 3 meters wide. What's that? Four, okay. Thank you. Public school, American public school. So yeah, so, somehow bigger. But it is a huge golden idol with a big fiery furnace. And he gathers all the peoples, all the leaders, all the people, all the high and the low, the great and the good, and commanded them. He said, "As soon as you hear the music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown down into a blazing furnace." So the band played, everyone in the whole valley, all the leaders, all the commoners fell down and worshiped this idol, except for 3 young Jewish men. It's believed that where was Daniel? He was actually probably keeping back at the palace, keeping things going over there. So he wasn't there, but it's only those 3 men. But these men stood faithful to their God when everyone else bowed. And that made them a target, right? Because the other enchanters, rulers, they did not like them. So they went straight to the king and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you or your majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up?" Chapter 2, Neb. Yes, yes. And so, but he said, "Look, I'll give you," because he wanted to save face, "I'll give you one more chance. We're going to have the band play again. And if you bow, it's all good. But if not, then you'll be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace." I'm not joking. I'm not bluffing. You either bow or you go into the fire. To which they replied, King Nebuchadnezzar, you can give us another chance. You can give us another 1,000 chances. We will not bow to your idol. We only serve the real King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that made him even more furious. So he said, fine, no deals, no second chances, just get that fire blazing. We're going to chuck you in it because we know you're not going to bow. And he did. Then verse 17, their response before they were thrown into the furnace was, we are thrown in the furnace. If the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver it from us from it, your majesty. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up, which made him even more furious. So then they were thrown into the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. He wasn't going to go in and get them. Come out here. So they came out of the fire. Then the king and his leaders saw that they were not harmed, or even the smell of smoke. So not even the smell of smoke touched them. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What amazing courage. What amazing faith that they showed. What amazing miracles. Isn't it amazing? As we look at these heroes of the Bible, we see this amazing things that God does, and we read about them, and it's easy to look at them and say, well, there must be something special about them. There's something other about these men and women of faith. They live on a higher, live in a higher plane than the rest of us, or have some kind of holy gene in their DNA that sets them apart from somebody else. That's our tendency to think that way, isn't it? But only Jesus, God who came in the flesh to live among us, only Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. Every other person you read about in Scripture, were normal people just like us. They were flawed humans. You look at the life of Moses and Paul and Peter and Ruth, all of them were humans just like you, just like me. There's nothing special about them. And nor did God just bless them so much that they had so much faith. If you look at Daniel, what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they actually did not have an easy life because they were the faithful few in a nation in rebellion. And they got swept up in the punishment and taken away to Babylon just like everybody else. So they endured that. And then they were swept up in this nation in rebellion against God, and they were taken to a foreign land to serve an unstable king. You know, every chapter we saw the threat of death. Displease the king, you die. You think your work situation's bad. That is incredible. So the good news is that the heroes of the Bible were people just like us. They weren't special. They weren't, they didn't grow up in a Christian home, or they didn't do, there's no gene that kind of sets these other people apart. They were humans just like us. As a matter of fact, James chapter 5:17 says Elijah was a man just like us. So, point one, just like us. Nothing special about them, nothing special about me, nothing special about God, nothing special about Ray. We're all human, and God can use everyone for his purposes and plans. So then the question is, well, what's the secret sauce? What set them apart? Because, yep, Chris, you convinced me they're humans just like us. So what sets them apart? What sets these heroes of the faith apart? Well, the good thing is we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to have all the answers. But the secret sauce was that gave them the strength to stand strong in the valley, stand strong against temptation, stand strong against compromise, stand strong when everyone else was against them, facing certain death. And the furnace was blazing, the king's anger is blazing, and they stood, was the fact that these three men were resolved, anchored, and empowered. They were resolved not to defile themselves, and they anchored themselves in the character, the principles, and the power of God. That's the difference. And that's also the hope for you and me. It's an even playing field in Christ, right? No matter birth or wealth or whatever, good looks, you know, whatever, you don't need that. To be a hero in the faith, all we need to do is be resolved, anchored, and empowered. So let's look through that a bit more, shall we? So, they resolved themselves, Daniel 1:8, but Daniel resolved himself not to defile Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the food, the royal food and wine. If you think about it, how easy would it have been to compromise? How easy would it have been to say, you know, God, I didn't deserve this. I got swept away with everybody else. All the other Jews that came over with me are playing the Babylon game, so why not me? As a matter of fact, this is the best food prepared by the best chefs. The finest cuts of meat, the nice gold utensils, everything was top shelf. It was like a rap video. You know, we're in the club and the Dom Perignon is flowing and the girls are dancing and the caviar is being brought out. And man, who wouldn't want to be part of this? How easy it would have been for them to defile themselves. I apologize for you guys. You know, the picture of me in the club. I apologize for that. Sorry. We'll be having special prayer to get that out of your mind over here later. But how easy would it have been to bow down? Well, technically, I'm not bowing down to the idol, but I got to tie my shoe. Oh, my contact. Hey, Shadrach, help me. Help me find my contact. How easy would it have been if they had not first resolved not to defile themselves? They resolved not to defile themselves, not to compromise. They made the decision that no matter what, I will not defile myself participating at Babylon's table. They in their mind they said, there is a line I will not cross. Even though it's tempting, I won't do it. Even though everyone else who should know better are doing it, I will not do it. I am resolved not to defile myself. It will cost me, and I'm resolved to pay the price to please my God. They said, I would not choose what's trendy at the table. I think some people they would rather make the gospel palatable at Babylon's table and defile themselves. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge. Because even if it costs me financially or physically or career-wise, if the boss is saying, no, just cheat on this over here. No, just join in this over here. It may cost our job, but we will not defile ourselves. We are resolved not to defile ourselves. Like the song says, though none go with me, still I will follow. They were not perfect, but they were responsible for what they knew. They're responsible. I know this to be true. And, you know, it's nice to have friends and nice to do this other stuff, but I will not compromise what I know to be true and defile myself at Babylon's table. They were resolved. And that's what God calls us to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about persecution. I think Kate read a scripture that as well, that listen, the world, Jesus said, the world hated me, they'll hate you also. They'll drag you into courts, they'll drag you into chains, they will persecute you, but I will be with you. And he also says, therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. That's heavy, isn't it? I like Barnes' commentary of the Bible says this, it is not merely in one act that we must do it, but every act. We must be ashamed neither of the person, the character, the doctrines, nor the requirements of Christ. If we deny him in these things before people, if we are unwilling to express our attachment to him in every way possible, then it is right that he should disown all connection with us and deny us before God, and he will do it. Matthew chapter 16, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Then he goes on, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to gain popular, to be called nice things? If you're being called nice things by people who do not love Jesus, be careful. If you're popular with that crowd, be careful. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? And it's like, oh, Chris, this is heavy. Well, it is, but this is what God calls us. And the good news is it's heavy, but guess who bears the burden? Isn't it good that the thing is that as we look at this in chapter 16, that those who give up their life for God, that those who put Jesus on his rightful place over everything, gain so much more than they give up. They gain so much more. It says, whoever loses their life for me will find it. They will find the forgiveness of sins. Will find a worldview that makes sense. Will find the peace with God. Assurance of an eternity with God. So yes, we give up some stuff, but we get so much more. And the good news is that Jesus does the heavy lifting. Jesus does the heavy lifting. He empowers us to live the life that is committed, that does not defile itself. And let's look at that a bit now, too. So, they resolve not to defile themselves. We say resolved.
Resolved.
And they're anchored. So let's look at that. Anchored. The slides are anchored too. Hello. Did I hit a button? Yeah, go for it. With great power comes great responsibility, Lynn. All righty. So, because it's one thing to have staunch resolve and to say, you know, to grit our teeth and determination and say, oh, I'm not gonna compromise this time. But that's not enough, is it? But you think about it. What does it take to be in that impossible situation, in that impending point of decision, where you're surrounded in the valley by everyone else who's ready to bow down to the God of the day, and the instructions are given: bow down or else. And the furnace is blazing in front of you. You know what's going to come. Yet to be unwavering and confident and at peace, even in that situation. I sometimes wonder, like, how would I respond in, you know, if I was standing next to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody else ever kind of ask, wonder that? Yeah, how would I respond? What gives the church in Bangladesh the strength to stand strong? What gives the church, our Christians, fellow Christians in Nigeria, 3 million of them, who are facing mass murder, rape, kidnapping, all for the name of Christ at the hands of Islamic Muslims, when they say, and how, what does it take to be able to stand up and say, I will not bow to the Islamic extremists. I will not bow, yet burn my house, I will not bow. Do these terrible things, I will not bow. Because if we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their focus was on eternity, and in doing so, their hope, their joy, their peace, their strength was not based on the temporary things of the world, but on the eternal things that moth and rust cannot destroy. They anchored them, that anchoring gave them the confidence to trust God, to obey and not compromise, even in the face of that. And they did it not in an arrogant or nasty way, but they did not defile themselves, and they stood for God. Interesting, if you read through it, they're very tactful. They're actually pretty smart in how they approach these things. But they did it in a way that reflected Christ. They stood for God in a way that aligned with the God of the character who they serve. So let's look at this a little bit more. Next slide, please. So, too far. One back. Thanks. There we go. So, yeah, there you go. So, in Daniel, going back to Daniel chapter 1, in Daniel chapter 1, they trusted God. They anchored themselves in the character and the promises of God. They said, this is how God wants me to live. This is the precepts that he's put upon us. And we trust, we know that these are right. And we trust God's power to strengthen and sustain us, to keep us healthy, even when we're eating vegetables. It's not the calling I have. But again, they were very tactful. They said, look, because I don't, you know, the person in charge of their diet said, look, if I don't give you the king's food, the king's going to see your bad state, and he'll have my head. So they said, look, we don't want you to die for this, but let's just, because I trust God, because their life is anchored in the character of God, they said, test us in this. Give us 10 days. We'll just give us 10 days to see what God does, and then we'll just let that determine the action. And they did, and God blessed it. And in Daniel chapter 2, they trusted the character of God. They said, look, king, give us 24 hours, because we believe that God answers prayer. We believe that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. We believe God didn't bring us to this point just to have us all killed. We believe and trust God's character, that he reveals mysteries, that he answers prayer, and God empowered them to receive the revelation of the dream. And then in Daniel chapter 3, another example, they said, you know, God is able to save us. They trusted the character of God. They trusted the justice of God. And they said, we know that there's a real furnace there. There's a real angry person there, and there is a command not to bow. I'm sorry, to bow. But they said, but we trust God's character, his power, that he is able to save us. God can save us from your fury. God can save us from that. God can deliver us from that. But even if he doesn't, our view is not on the fiery furnace in front of us, but the eternity before us. We will not bow. God is God. He, you know, if he delivers us from the flames, to God be the glory. He did a miracle. If we die in the flames, faithful to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to God be the glory. We're going to be in heaven with him forever. They were anchored in the character of God, the promises of God, and empowered by the power of God. D. Do you see that in Scripture, in Daniel? And I think that's what sets the heroes of the faith apart. And the good news is that the life resolved not to defile ourselves, to resolve not to compromise, to stay true to God, and anchored in His character and empowered by His Spirit. That's not an easy life. No one's saying it's an easy life. It is an overcoming life. The life in God is not an easy life. It's an overcoming life. And in that, the life anchored in Christ, His salvation, His character, His promises, His precepts, His power, is not free from storms, but it's impervious to them because God is with us through it. You see the difference? If anyone's promising you that come to Jesus and life will be great and you'll never have any struggles, and He's going to give you, he's got a mansion and a sailboat just for you, run a mile. So God empowers us. He gives us the strength to stand strong. It's the grace in the situation. The Bible says that when you are dragged into the courts, don't worry about what to say, because at that time I will give you the words to say. At that time He empowers us. We resolve, by God's grace, help me not to compromise. By God's grace, help me to stand strong. By God's grace, I will act differently. He empowers us to stand. He empowers us to be used by Him. Even in the darkest hours and the most difficult situations, His grace is sufficient. So, final slide. So, were the heroes of the faith special people? Did they have some kind of weird DNA that nobody else has? Are you and I able to stand just as these other heroes stood? Yes. So, first of all, how do we stand strong? Well, knowing that we can. First of all, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you've never met this God who loves you and is able to change you and is able to take away our sin and restore a relationship with us and give us a life that we better than we ever gave up, start there. And there'll be people up here after the service to pray. If you want to say, I don't know this Jesus, but I want to, come have a talk to us. Let's pray. And resolve in your heart not to defile yourself. By God's grace, I will. By God's grace, I will be faithful to you, God, to live the holy life that you called me to not compromise to fit in at Babylon's table, to not change and deny what I know to be true to fit in with the world. Though it cost me ridicule, though it cost me persecution, though it may cost me even my life, I will not defile myself. And you know, listen, perhaps your resolve has wavered. I think probably all of our resolve wavers at some stage. The good news is that God's grace is here. God's grace is here. You know, Peter was denied. Peter was in Jesus' inner circle. He denied Jesus three times to fit in with the crowd around the fire when Jesus was being persecuted in trial. Peter denied Jesus. Don't even know the man. Three times. But God's grace is here. God gently restored Peter to go from, you know, cowardly in denying Jesus to empowered by the Holy Spirit, thousands being led to Christ through him in the day of Pentecost. Isn't it good that if our resolve wavers or has wavered, God can restore that? And then maybe the struggle is that your focus has shifted away from the care being anchored in the character and the promises and the Word of God to worldly things. It's kind of loosen that anchor a bit. Say, well, you know what? I'm a bit distracted over here. Well, there's an opportunity to just get that right as well. So, the good news is, church, God's grace is here. God is always looking to restore, to empower, to change lives for his glory, and to help us be resolved, anchored, and empowered. So what we're going to do, we'll go ahead, we're going to distribute the emblems here. And so I'm not going to do a big altar call, but I want to ask you, though, as we take the emblems, as the emblems are distributed and you take the emblems, we'll take them together, ask God. If your resolve has wavered and God's putting his finger on something in your heart saying, let's strengthen the resolve there. Let's change this over here. Just ask him, okay? Ask him before, just you and God, ask him to deal with where resolve has wavered, to deal with maybe where the focus, where the anchor has become loose a bit, and you really want to be able to stand strong, and ask for that empowerment, okay? So go ahead, whoever's doing that, do that. We'll play a video and then and hold the emblems, and then we'll all come back, we'll close in prayer and take the emblems together. But just between you and God. Thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to pay for our sin, to restore a relationship with you in which we can stand strong, resolved not to defile ourselves and compromise, to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you're here to restore. Lord, restore relationship, restore resolve, and restore that anchoring in the character, the promises, and the power of God. In Jesus' name, let's partake together.